to be here tonight and to give a lesson. It's my privilege, I believe, to be a member of the church, but it's also my obligation to go by what the teachings of Christ are and what the scriptures reveal to us. We've had five great lessons so far given by Kyle, Jesus the teacher, Brother Sam, Jesus the great physician, Brother John, Jesus the son, and Aaron, Jesus the shepherd, and last night, Mike, Jesus the shepherd. Tonight I want to talk about Jesus the defendant, and I hope it will be as edifying to you and as interesting as the other lessons have been so far. I want to talk a little bit first about why I've chosen tonight's theme. Through my life, I've experienced the criminal justice process, so I'm keenly aware of the ins and outs and the nuances and things like that that go on. But what I wanted to do was examine the aspects of the origin of the Roman law, and then, of course, the Jewish law, which originated with God to Moses back in the Old Testament time. Let's see. I've got to remember to turn this on. As I studied the Gospels of Jesus Christ as recorded in the New Testament, I felt myself intrigued and also saddened by the unfairness of Jesus at his trial at the hands of Annas, Caiaphas, Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Pharisees. There was, I think, a miscarriage of justice, which is shown in the New Testament, and I want to elaborate a little bit on that. As I start this lesson, I want to make it perfectly clear. I am not implying that Jesus' trial had been a fair one according to the Roman and Jewish law, that he would have avoided crucifixion. It was always God's promise for a new covenant. And Jesus was always the one that would come to earth and he would live his life and be crucified for our sins. So Jesus fulfilled that promise from God of the new covenant. John read the scripture tonight, and I make this point clear that Jesus was the one to come to earth and sacrifice his life from God. And the scripture that John just read to you was, I feel, appropriate in affirming that point. And it's I feel also it was hand in hand with what John's lesson was for John the son, Jesus the Son on Sunday. I'm not an expert on how these things don't go in the right order. Anyhow, I'm sorry. No, I know, but it's me. It's not. It's the dummy operating that thing. Anyhow, traditionally, the common law, the origins of the Roman common law are connected to Gnaeus Flavius. Flavius is said to have published around the year through 300 BC the formularies containing the words which had to be spoken in court to begin a legal action. Before the time of Flavius, these formularies are said to have been secret and known only by the priests. The publication made it possible for non-priests to explore the meaning of these legal texts. There, at the start, after Alexander the Great, Diadochi and Diadochus, which were rival generals, families, and friends of Alexander the Great, who fought for control over his empire after Alexander's death, the Great's death. This marked the beginning of the Hellenistic period. In 37 BCE, a son-in-law, Hyrcanus, was appointed king of Judea by the Romans and was granted almost unlimited autonomy in the country's internal affairs. He became one of the most powerful monarchs in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. In 4 BCE, 10 years after Herod's death, Judea came under direct Roman administration. Growing anger against the Roman suppression of Jewish life resulted in sporadic violence, leading to a full-scale revolt in 66 CE, Common Era. Jesus, even as an infant, was in danger, and he was forced to flee from Bethlehem to Egypt with Mary and Joseph. That's found in all the versions, but Matthew 2, verse 8. This is a point in really meaningful for me. Tonight, my lesson is about Jesus the defendant. But from the time that Jesus was born, he was already a target to the Jewish leaders, just as it was said by Herod when he ordered all the newborn children of Bethlehem to be executed from age newborn to 3 years old to be executed. This caused Jesus, of course, to flee with his mother Mary and father Joseph to Egypt. Caiaphas, and as we learn in the New Testament and the Scriptures, was the high priest, and he had been plotting to arrest and kill Jesus approximately 6 months before his actual arrest. They didn't do it because they were fearful of an uproar among the people. And in Matthew 26, verse 3 through 5, and I use the New King James Version, then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they plotted to take Jesus by trickery to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And in John 7:32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. This is during the time, or just up to the time of Jesus' arrest. all the planning that they did, and they of course, the high priest and Caiaphas was afraid of to arrest Jesus early because he was known by the crowd, and he did so many great things that they knew that if they just arrested him, there definitely could be problems for them. They didn't know what to do. But then they finally, Matthew 26, verses 3 through 5, then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Jewish law, of course, started with Moses when God gave him the law, and it was the book of Numbers. It tells Moses being given the law, and that there was established the 70 plus one elders that brought the law. This law was originally not published, not printed or published, but eventually it was. And what Caiaphas and the others, when they were trying to plot the arrest of Jesus, they didn't know how to go about it, it seems. So they finally had Judas agreed and met with them, and he agreed that he would be willing to betray Jesus, and they paid him, as we all know, the 30 pieces of silver for doing so. As it shows, this was the events leading up to Jesus' arrest. After he was betrayed by Judas, of course, we all know that he was taken to the home of Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and this was illegal in Jewish law. They were not allowed to arrest or conduct of any kind of legal action, such as arresting Jesus at nighttime. It had to be during the day. So this, and then they also took Jesus not to a court of jurisdiction or anything. They took him to Caiaphas' house, and they questioned him there. That was definitely against Jewish law. One of the sources I referred to about the Jewish law was from Moses Mendelssohn. He was a Jewish philosopher and historian, and he was an expert in criminal jurisprudence of ancient Hebrews. And it was there that it was told that they could not arrest someone at night, and they could not take them to a home. They had to take them to a court. So that is one thing that in Jesus' arrest that was illegal and shouldn't have been, but nevertheless they did. when they did arrest Jesus, as it says in Matthew 26, verse 55, in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me." So that was something that Jesus said that it was, I think, incredulous to him that they would arrest him the way that they did. Then during the hearing with the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council, so this is found in John 11, verses 47 through 54. "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. From that day, in verse 53, "Then from that day on they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim. And there he remained with his disciples." The people that arrested Jesus and laid hold of him led him away to Caiaphas, as I've said already, where the scribes and elders were assembled. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the highest priest that year. And Caiaphas advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. As I mentioned earlier about the Moses being given the Jewish law, the law. In verse 16 of Numbers, it says, "So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it alone." Jesus was then handed over to Pontius Pilate. In Matthew 27, verse 1, "When morning came, all of the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." This brings a point that got this out of order. The governors, like Pilate, were appointed. They were called Praetors, P-R-A-E-T-O-R, is the spelling of it. And they were appointed by the government in Rome to, and the people that were selected by that had all the authority. Generally speaking, it was either officers in the army, or it was politicians or someone elected to a position that could be appointed and serve as the governor, which Pilate was. Are we on? When Jesus was handed over to Pilate, we know that that Pilate questioned Jesus if he was the king of the Jews, and he answered to him, "It is as you say." And then the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. At this point in time is when Pilate asked the people if they wanted Barabbas or Jesus just be set free, and they said to set Barabbas free. And then Pilate said to them, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Having him arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter, as we know, followed them at a distance. In the ancient Jerusalem, and the courts and the role of the Sanhedrin in Judea at that time, the Sanhedrin was the highest tribunal in ancient Judea that was initially had three levels of court. One was the Beth Din, the House of Judgment, made up the three men. It had jurisdiction over civil cases such as torts and contracts. Criminal cases where the punishment was only lashes. Sanhedrin is a Hebrew Aramaic term meaning assembly. This was confusing because there were two Sanhedrins, a lesser and a greater Sanhedrin. As I said earlier, Moses was the beginning of the ancient law given to him by God. Caiaphas earlier advised the Jews that it was expedient that Jesus die and that he was delivered to Pontius Pilate. The lesser Sanhedrin was composed of 23 members, and they handled most of capital punishment, which is what Jesus' trial should have been. The Great Sanhedrin, the highest tribunal, a court of 71, which was during Jesus' time, Judea had a Great Sanhedrin political and a Great Sanhedrin religious. This tribunal was started in Moses' time. In Roman law, as I said earlier, a praetor was a title granted by the government. Pontius Pilate exercised his authority during the trial. If Jesus had been tried for the crime of blaspheming, the crime he was convicted of, his trial should have been before the lesser Sanhedrin, which alone had jurisdiction over most capital crimes,
and specifically for the crime, of blasphemy. Jesus' trial was conducted before the wrong court of jurisdiction. In conclusion, while it may be unclear if the trial of Jesus was held before any legally constituted tribunal, it is correct that Jesus' trial should have taken place in the courtroom. His trial, such as it was, took place in the night and at the house of the high priest, which was illegal.
Luke 24, in this with saying, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and which we know that was illegal. And it mentions this in the scriptures as well. I'd like to conclude the lesson, and hopefully what I've said has been not too confusing to you, because but I wanted to try to determine how the law worked. And we know, of course, the scriptures are the right way for us to interpret the trial of Jesus and his death and his crucifixion and his and his being raised from the dead. I just find it difficult to see, to think of what he had to go through. But he was fully aware, obviously, and he wanted to only do what his father wanted him to do, and he was willing to do that, to die for our sins, so that we could have the hope of eternal life after our time here on earth is no more, if we follow his words and his examples. And if you bottom line today is the other events surrounding these causes and events that led up to Jesus' sacrificed life for each of us are not significant compared in comparison with why he died. It was for us, it was for all of us here tonight and everywhere in the world. Jesus died for us. He died for our sins. And had he not died for our sins, then we would have no hope of salvation. And without hope of salvation, sometime in the future, all of us will be judged by God. We will be judged by God, and we in fact, we'll become defendants. And I want to be a defendant when I do reach the day of judgment. I want to be a defendant that will pass, will be acquitted, if you want to say, or at least will be given the pathway to heaven, leaving life. So if any of you here tonight are not Christians and would like to become Christian, and we ask you to consider that and do so while you still have the opportunity. You don't want to wait until you are a defendant and not be able to answer for your life here on earth and not be able to go to heaven. If, on the other hand, you're here tonight as a Christian and you need prayer for something that you have done, fallen away, we urge you to come tonight and repent of those sins and ask for the prayers and forgiveness of the congregation. So This is my hope. I urge you to do so, and I would ask you to do so while we stand and sing the invitation.